Well, it's a great privilege to have the Burkholder family with us. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's been a bit since the whole family has been able to be with us. And so what a privilege for them to travel together. And what a blessing as well. Sunday school, the time that we spent there. And I know that you're going to greatly enjoy Brother Josh as he brings the message this morning. So Brother Josh, come along ahead and speak to us what the Lord has laid upon your heart.
All right. Well, good morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? Very good. Well, I am Josh, and I'm from Ottawa, Kansas. I run the Amazing Grace Baptist Camp, and it's always a privilege to have the young people from the church come and attend each summer, and I'm looking forward to seeing them again. There's some boys here that think they're good at ping pong, and they typically win the championship rounds of ping pong, but we'll see what happens this year. Travis is abandoning us, so I don't know how it's going to go. His brother Tate thinks he's going to win with Caden, I'm assuming, unless you guys are enemies. All right, well, I got my work cut out for me this summer at ping pong. But it's good to be here, and I want to just dive right into the Bible. So let's go to Genesis chapter number 32. And as you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Brian. I have known him and the Bach family for many years that go all the way back to Michigan, and we just had a good relationship. So thank you for allowing me to fill the pulpit, talk about our ministry, and then to be a help to you on this kind of busy week that you had. So Genesis chapter 32, I want to take you to a really familiar story, but really kind of an odd one, where God comes to wrestle Jacob. And we start this passage in verse number 32, the story. But if I could, just let me set the context, because Jacob has been living in the Syrian region with his uncle, who also became his father-in-law. And after he spent a number of years there, the Lord came to him and said, Jacob, it's time for you to go back home, which was in the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God gave to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And now Jacob was going to be the next patriarch for this covenant that God gave to this family. And so he says, it's time to pack up all your belongings and go back home. And so Jacob, being a man of faith, he packs up his stuff, gets his family gathered together. And after a contentious goodbye with his father-in-law, they begin to head south. And then something interesting takes place in chapter 32, verse 1, where God sends two angels to escort him into the land. And I interpret that as God giving affirmation to Jacob because he's making steps of faith and he's following God. And God always wants to give you affirmation and confirmation when you're doing what's right. Now, maybe today the Lord does send us angels. We don't know because we can't see that. But I can tell you that God gives us affirmation through his word, through the ministry of his indwelling Holy Spirit. He also gives us affirmation from other fellow believers. So when they can observe your life and you're doing what's right, and they say, hey, amen, keep going. And that's motivating. So here, Jacob receives affirmation from the Lord that he's doing the right thing. And so he continues to go into the land, and then he decides to set camp before he proceeds further. And he knows that he's going into a territory where his brother, who doesn't get along with Jacob, is going to come and meet him. So he sends a servant to go and bring word to Esau that Jacob's coming back home. And so the servant comes back with a message. And he says, Jacob, we got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we found your brother and we told him that you're coming back. And he's decided to come and meet you. The bad news is he's bringing 400 men. And Jacob understands that that's an army, not a greeting party. And so he begins to panic and he gets a little nervous. And so he prays to God because he's a person of faith. And he says, God, I need your help. And then if you look at verse 13, he begins to come up with his own plan, which if you know Jacob, that's his MO. That's his default. Figure out his own problems. And so he comes up with this scheme where he's going to break up his family into three different caravans. And they would all approach Esau and give him a gift. And then he would continue down the line until eventually he would find and meet Jacob. This is his plan. This is what he thinks needs to happen. So after everybody leaves and moves on in front of him, he stays in the camp, and then we get to our story. Verse number 24. So let's read it together. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now this is no ordinary man. This is God in human form. Listen, this is Jesus Christ. And in verse 25 it says, and when he, that's the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, that's Jacob, that he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled him. And he, the man, says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You see, Jacob finally realized that this was something divine that he was wrestling. It wasn't just some stranger man wandering in the wilderness. No, this was God. This was the angel of the Lord. And in verse number 27, he says unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince. Now watch this. Because today's message is all about strengthening your faith. You see, there's being a person of faith, which means positionally you are a believer, you are a Christian. But that's a little bit different than being a person that walks by faith. A person who walks by faith is somebody who is leaning and depending upon God for all of the challenges and decisions that they need to make. So to be a person that lives by the power of faith, you must, first of all, be a person of faith. We can all agree on that. So you have to be a person of faith if you want to live by your faith. But sometimes people of faith do not always walk by faith. And this morning, I want to encourage you to live by the power of your faith. And what does that mean for you? Well, if you look back at this verse, if you are a person empowered by your faith, you will be like Jacob, like a prince that has, number one, power with God and with men, and has prevailed. You know what the way the word prevail means? It means you win. It means that you are an overcomer. This is what God wants for all of us. He wants you to be a winner. He wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to have his power. Now, to get to that place, we have to address one issue. What do you do when God comes to wrestle you? Because that's the question that needs to be answered if we are going to be empowered by faith. All right, are you with me? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive and unpack this truth. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day to worship, and thank you for the celebration of the wedding and to have family and friends present. But Lord, we give our attention now to the Word of God, that you would help us to understand what it means to be a person of faith and what it means to be a person that lives by our faith through the life of Jacob. And we give you all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, all right. Now I need a good hearty amen, because I am an insecure individual and I need affirmation. So to let me know that you are engaged with the sermon, I just need a hearty amen every once in a while. Does that sound good? Amen. Okay, that was weak still. So maybe we should do an amen exercise. Have you ever done one of these before? It's easy. I'll say something true, and all you got to do is say amen. It's a piece of cake. All right, you ready? The Lord is good. Amen. See, didn't that feel good to just get that out? You know, we're all in it together. No one has to be the lone amener. Let's try it again. Sunday is a wonderful day. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Today's preacher's handsome. There were a few deep voices intermixed with that, and I'm okay with that. It gives me affirmation. Let me ask you a question. Is it good to wrestle God? Should there be moments and periods of your life where you're going toe to toe with God on the mat? Well, let me say and suggest very simply that no, it's not a good thing to find yourself wrestling with God. Because if we understand wrestling is resistance. So God is coming and he's resisting Jacob. He's trying to teach him an important lesson. And to help this old stubborn mule learn his lesson, he decides to wrestle him, go toe-to-toe in the flesh. Because Jacob is a strong man in his own flesh. He's an individual that can figure out all his own problems. Now, he loves God and he wants to follow God, but at the end of the day, Jacob will figure out his own problems. So I have God in my life, but I don't know if I always need God in my life. So how do we square this circle in Jacob's life? How do we get to the place where we're not just being a Christian nominally, but we are living by the power of God in our lives? Well, we got to go way back to understand what Jacob's life was all about. Now, if you're going to write an outline, I would say this. God came to wrestle Jacob, number one, to confront him. And specifically, he was confronting him in the area of self-reliance. Because a self-confident, self-reliant individual was Jacob's default position. Yes, God was in his life, but he didn't always need God. He could figure out his own problems. Why? Because he was a strong individual. Now, if you go back to the very beginning of Jacob's life, Jacob was born a twin. And he came out the second in the womb, holding on to the heel of his brother. So already, he was exhibiting some real strength in his life. His family was moved by this. They said, let's give him a name, Jacob, because that means to supplant. It means to kind of get an edge on somebody. It's like he wanted to pull down his brother and win the match on being born. So this amazing individual was already strong, and that describes Jacob's personality. So he's a guy that is very strong. Now, the Lord gave a prophecy concerning Jacob and Esau. And the prophecy is that the older would serve the younger. Now, in Bible days, the oldest had the privilege of being called the firstborn. They would receive the greater portion of inheritance from the family. And in turn, they would also receive the title as patriarch of the family. And so Esau, though, would not get that title. God gave a prophecy that Jacob would get that title. And the question is, why? Well, God wanted to use these two boys as an illustration of the principle of God's grace. Because it's not in the way you were born or in what you do that earns favor with God. It doesn't just come to you because you are born away. It comes to you because God will be gracious unto whomever he will be gracious to. So by using Jacob as an object lesson for God's grace, he's teaching the world that God loves all people and he wants to pour out his grace on the undeserving, unprivileged people. So if you find yourself at church today feeling like you don't fit in and that you weren't born the right way, I got good news. God wants to give you his grace. So this is a wonderful lesson about Jacob's life. So he is called of God. He's a person of God. And yet he's got this problem where he always wants to be self-reliant, where he doesn't always need God. Now, fast forward a little bit. Somewhere along the way, the family decides to do things their own way. And Isaac is going to bless Esau with the birthright. Now, Jacob sees this as a problem, and he and his mom come up with a scheme. They come up with their own plan to deceive the ailing blind father, Isaac, so that he would give the blessing to Jacob. Now, obviously, that ticked off Esau, and Esau was ready to kill him. And this is Jacob always going to his default, but yet creating a problem in his life. So he flees. He flees the scene. He's told by his mother to go to her brother, his uncle, up in Syria, and to live with him. That's Laban. Now, on the way, he camps out in Peniel, and this is where God comes to give him a vision, and he decides to commit his life. In fact, just put your finger here. Let's look at it, if you would, over in chapter 28. Look at the last three verses. Verse number 20 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I should go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again unto my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." Now, some say that the word if could be like since God's doing this. But if we take a just casual surface reading, it seems to me that this is conditional. You know, well, God, if you show up in my life in this way, okay, then I'll go and follow you. You know, a little quid pro quo with God. You know, to me, that is a shallow statement of faith. Now, I'm thankful that God even accepts the shallow statements of faith. The Bible says you just need a little bit of mustard seed of faith and God will move the mountains in your life. So even though it's a weak, shallow faith, it's still faith that God accepted. But God doesn't want to leave you in this baby state where you just kind of believe and you do the motions. He wants you to be empowered by his spirit in your faith. So here Jacob is making a shallow statement. He's still got the same problems. And now we come to chapter 32. Chapter 32, Jacob's got a big problem in his life. Esau is coming to kill him. And for the first time in a long time, Jacob's going to need somebody to intervene on his life because he can't figure it out all on his own. And so God came to help him by confronting him in his self-reliance. Because if Jacob's going to change, he's going to need to recognize that he needs to change his self-reliant ways. You say, why? Well, number one, it was his weakness. As we have already laid out, every time Jacob tries to solve his own problems, he ends up creating a bigger problem. And this is something that became a weakness in his life. And as you grow as a Christian, you have to grow in greater dependence upon the Lord. You need to be like John the Baptist, where you decrease and Jesus increases in your life. This is how we become strong. And so God wanted to change this weakness in his life. Number two, it was his weariness. This whole life of just living on his own, figuring out his own problems, was wearing Jacob down. If you look at our chapter 32, look at verse number 7. When Jacob receives word that his brother is coming, what does it say? It says, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So there's being afraid, and then there's greatly afraid. And that means that Jacob was beginning to panic. He was freaking out. He didn't know what to do. And this state of distress, this state of fear, is not where a Christian should be. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you are on God's side, there is nothing that is against you. You are a total overcomer in Jesus Christ. So you have nothing to fear. You got nothing to be worried about. But if your focus is on the wrong things, you may be like Jacob and you just panic. You go into total anxiety mode. Now look at verse number 20. All right, so Jacob comes up with a scheme. And then he tells his servant in verse 20, behold, you're going to tell Esau, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, this is Jacob, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. You know what the word appease means? It means this is the fear of man. He's so afraid of Esau, he'll do anything to get him off his back. If I could just please him and just appease, you know, get my own propitiation against my enemy, oh, everything will calm down. So that is the total fear of man. Now look at what else he says. He says, afterward, I will see him, and peradventure he will accept me. So in other words, he wants to be accepted of people. He's not concerned about the acceptance that's already with God. He wants to appease a man so that man will accept me. And this is a total psychological, spiritual trap for so many people. I'll do anything if people will just like me. If they will just accept me and bring me into their little group, I'll do whatever it takes. And that life will wear you out. There's only one person you should live for, and that is God. So here, God says, Jacob, it's time to change. Are you sick of this life? Are you sick of the status quo? How about we move on to greener pastures? And the way that we're going to do that is if you will be a person that's empowered by your faith. So God wrestled him, number one, to confront him in the area of self-reliance. Watch this, number two, God came to challenge the sincerity of his faith. You say you believe God? Well, then you prove it. Let me tell you, that's what James 2 is all about. James says, a faith without works is dead, being alone. In other words, in the eyes of men, we're justified in the works that we do. In the eyes of God, it's all faith. But how do we know that you're a Christian? If you say you have faith, well, then there ought to be some demonstration of fruit in your life. That's what that means. So, Jacob, you say you have faith? Well, it's time to prove it and demonstrate it. How sincere are you? So God says, I got a test for you. I'm going to challenge you. And the challenge really addressed three areas, right? You ready? First of all, it addressed him in his hands, which is really his own personal strength. They started wrestling. How many of you actually wrestled like in high school or anything? Anybody out there? Okay, that they wear singlets, you know, which are really tight, and they're sweating all over each other. And they're hugging really close. That's what wrestling is, but they're resisting, they're pushing, they're pulling. That's what wrestling is. So it's Who is going to win the match? It's going to be the person who has the ability to endure with their own personal strength. Now, if you noticed, Jacob was a pretty good wrestler. He was pretty strong. You know, it says that when God saw that he prevailed not, he decided to say, let's stop. And they go, they had wrestled to the breaking of day. Now, how long is that? I mean, I don't know. I mean, 1 hour would whoop anybody. But Jacob has such personal raw strength. I mean, they go all night long. And God says, all right, I'm done. No, the question comes, was God losing to Jacob in wrestling? Not at all. In fact, let me illustrate this. When I was in college, I finally came to the point in my life where I realized that all the big sports had passed me by. Now, there was one sport that I felt like I was still pretty good at. You know what it was? Ping pong. Ping pong. When I was their age, I played a lot of ping pong. I wasn't good at anything else, but I could play some ping pong. And in college, they had this big room. They called it the dating parlor. So this was a Christian school, right? And you can't touch each other at a Christian school. But you can get real close and stare deep into their eyes where you see the back of their skulls. Now, I didn't go up there to date, but I went up there with my friends because we were losers and we didn't have dates. And they had a row of 10 ping pong tables. So in between classes, we would play ping pong, and or at the end of the day, we would just be up there playing ping pong. And I got pretty good. In fact, if I just get that rhythm down, I feel like I can play pretty good. It takes me a little bit. And when the boys show up at camp, obviously I haven't played much. So, you know, I got to get in my rhythm. That's why I lose to you guys, all right? But in college, I was doing pretty good. Now, I had a buddy. His name was Matt Miller. Now, Matt was, we went to high school together. We were in college. And Matt was better than me at everything. He was the salutatorian of our high school. He was the best basketball player. He was good looking. He looked like Tom Cruise. Even today, he's more successful than me. He's a lawyer, okay? I run a camp for kids. I mean, there's just no comparison here. So Matt's always been better than me. But I thought I could beat him at ping pong. So Matt comes into the dating parlor with his girlfriend, and I'm like, I'm ready to shame this boy in front of his girl. And so I said, hey, Matt, you want to play some ping pong? He said, yeah, I'll play you around. So we had some rental paddles there at the school, and we just started playing. And you know what? I was feeling that rhythm. Ooh, I was doing good. I made it to 21-12. I got the game point. And you don't lose on a serve, right? I don't know what this new generation thing is that you do lose on a serve. No, you don't lose on a serve. And I got it right where I want him. So I take the ball and I threw it over to his side. I said, all right, Matt, I got game point. Can't lose on a serve. Go ahead. He looked at me, and then he looked at the paddle in his hand. Then he flipped it to his other hand. And he said, you know, I think I'll finish this game with my dominant hand. And I went, oh, no. Now, the moral of the story is more important than the ending of the story. And needless to say, in our situation with God and Jacob, Jacob didn't stand a chance. Jacob was never going to lose, he was never going to win. When God says, I'm done with the match, he's saying, I'm done with this boy's attitude. He's not learning his lesson. He's a stubborn individual. And he says, I'm done. And we know that's the case because all he had to do was touch the hollow of his thigh. It's out of joint. Game, set, match. Jacob loses. You can never win against God. You know why? You're human. You're limited. You're not all-knowing. You're not all-powerful. You're not everywhere. Only God fills those shoes. And he always wins. Your flesh is no good. You never win. So here, he's testing him in his own strength, and he loses. But then that leads to our two other testing points. I see that he was also testing him in his heart. Because in verse number 26, when he says, let me go, that's God says, let me go. Jacob says, whoa, not till you bless me. He finally came to the point that he's wrestling God, and now he needs to yield to God. So now something else is coming out from within, and he's clinging to God, realizing that the one thing that he needs is God. So it's in his heart that is now crying out. So if you want to be strong in faith, God needs to be the center of your joy. He needs to be the thing that consumes your heart. He needs to be your treasure. So now we see that within his heart, God's changing him. And then we see it's in his honesty. So how do we test the heart? Well, we test that by determining what's inside of it. He says, well, Jacob, if you want my blessings, then who are you? And now he's confronted with a question where he's going to have to be a little introspective, and he's going to have to get honest with God about who he is. And he says, I'm Jacob. I'm a shrewd man. I'm a schemer. I'm a deceiver. This is who I am. And I realize that something needs to change. So when you want change in your life, it always begins when you get honest with God about who you are in front of him. That's how we determine the sincerity of your faith. So God came to wrestle him, to confront him in the area of self-reliance. He came to challenge him in the sincerity of his faith. But then thirdly and lastly, he came to conquer his shortcomings. See, the shortcomings of his life was that he was a self-dependent individual. He'd figure out his own problems. He didn't need God. And God says, obviously, that's not going to happen, and this needs to change. And when Jacob finally came to the point of his life of desperation, he yielded to God, and God did something special for him. And if you want God to conquer you, then number one, you need to let him change you. In verse number 28, when he yielded to the Lord, he says, your name's not going to be called Jacob anymore. That's not what you're going to be known for as the schemer and the shrewd man, but rather Israel, because Israel literally means God prevails. And so he says, your new name would define who you are. And what defines you is that when you are with God, you win. And there's the great paradox. He loses to God, but when you lose to God, you actually win with God. That's the greatness of our faith. You are an overcomer. You are a winner with God. And that only happens if you let him change you. So there's got to be some point in your life as a human being that you've had a heart-to-heart talk with God. That means there needs to be a time in your life where you yielded to him. There needs to be a time where you were born again. You need to be saved. That's where change starts for your life. Now, if you've been saved, you're born again, well, now you're walking daily with him, and it's your choice if you want to be empowered by him or not. Every day you wake up, you're either going to serve your flesh like the old man, or you're going to be the new man and be empowered by God. You need to let God change you. Number two, you need to allow God to maybe cripple you. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, but he allowed him to touch the hollow of his thigh. He allowed God to remove what was strong in his life. The legs representing a man. In fact, I think I even have this verse down. Psalms 147, 10 says, he delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. I wonder when the psalmist wrote that, if he was thinking about Jacob. Because the legs of a man, it's talking about his raw personal strength. And that became his default. And what he thought was his strength was actually his weakness. So God touched this personal area of his life so that he would stop being Jacob dependent and start being God dependent and God strong. So would you be in a place where you would yield and allow God to touch the areas of your life that you think define you, that you think makes you who you are? Now that's a big decision. And you ought to think about that. And you ought to contemplate, would I allow God to take away the things that I think I'm strong in? Because if I do, what's the implications on something like that? You know, to illustrate this, I'll tell you a personal story. Last year, around this time, April 17th, 2024, we had a good spring day. And the weather felt wonderful. It felt as good as it did yesterday at the wedding, which I thought is the best wedding weather outdoors. Otherwise, in this territory, you never do a wedding outside. You just never know. That's a 20% chance you might have something good. That was great yesterday. She must have been praying. But I had a wonderful day last year, April 17th. And one of the things that I like to do around the camp as we get the facilities ready for the summer is I like to do the pressure washing. You know, it's kind of a no-brainer job. You just got to get out there and do it. And I'll help my brother-in-law, who's my facilities manager, do some of the outdoor projects while he focuses on the ones that require brains, you know, like building. So I'll do the pressure washing. And so it felt so good to get outside. It was nice. It was warm. And so I'm pressure washing some of the buildings at the camp. Now, I wrapped up some of the buildings around 2 o'clock. And I thought, you know, I still have some time. It was on a Wednesday. I thought I could go pressure wash my house just before church. So I thought, okay, let's do this. So I told my father-in-law, I said, would you bring up all the equipment in your truck and I'll pressure wash the house. So he did. He had it all ready. And then this was the first time I've ever pressure washed my house since I built it. And so I had to come up with a plan that I would do the front, which is on the north side, and then I would work clockwise around. So I go from the north to the east, south, and then I finish up on the west. Now, my house is built into a hill, and at the bottom is kind of like a walkout basement. We have an apartment there for my in-laws. And so you have to be very careful how you set those ladders when you want to get to the top parts of the house. And so I got the front side, which was all level. That was no problem. And then I got on the east side. And I don't know about you, but I have a healthy fear of heights. And so when I got that extension ladder for the middle part of the house and the gable, I made sure that that was planted well, because I didn't want to fall down on a ladder. I have a healthy fear of heights. I'm not Superman. So I wanted to make sure that extension ladder was set just right. So at the top part of the house, I would use the extension ladder. And then the middle part of the house, I had a 4-foot ladder, which I could move real quick. And it's just 4 feet high, not that big of a deal. So I would set the extension ladder, and then I would just move that 4-foot ladder around, and I was doing pretty good. Got the east side, which was hard because that's the hill. Then I got the back side of the south. Now I'm on the west side, and time is ticking. I need to get some dinner, and I got to get ready for church that Wednesday night. And so I start picking up the pace, and I'm moving those ladders really fast. And the 4-foot ladder, again, no big deal. It's 4 feet. Big deal. So I moved it to a certain spot. I got to the top, but I didn't really plant the feet down like I should have. So I'm on the second to the top step. I pressure wash the house. I start to come down, and the ladder started to lose its footing. And it started to shoot down the downward slope of the hill. And so I had to respond quickly, and I got this pressure washer hose fighting me. I turned around, and then bang, hit the ground. Now, I knew I did something wrong because it hurt. Now, my son, he was actually in his room watching, eating popcorn, and he says, hey, Mom, Dad fell off the ladder. She goes, what? So she comes out, and I am just wallowing on the ground in pain. I thought I broke my shin bone. I thought it was sticking out of my skin, which you've seen like movies like that. And I thought, oh, if that's me, I'm going to throw up. I'm going to just lose it. So I felt my shin bone. Everything was fine. I looked at it, and I thought, oh, I think I'm okay, but I couldn't put much pressure on it. So I hobbled over to the garage. I kind of calmed down, and I said, you know, I think I'm okay. So I said, let me go soak it in some baking soda water. So I did that. And when I was done, it started to swell up around my knee like a big melon. And it hurt. Now, I'm on blood thinners because I'm a heart patient. And so if you get injured on blood thinners, you got to make sure you get that checked out. So I said, I better go to the ER. And it hurts. So I went to the ER. And what do you know? I broke my leg. I broke the fibula bone on the back of the knee, which also messed up with my ACL. And so my whole leg is shot. I can't put any pressure on it. Now, did I tell you when I did this? You know what I do for a living, right? I run a camp. And when does camp usually have its prime season? Oh, yeah, the summer. And this is April, which means I'm just a few weeks away from the busiest time of my life. And I can't walk! So you can imagine how frustrating that is for me. Let me give you a typical day in the life of Josh Burkholder in the spring, okay? I get up in the morning, and I head down to the office, and then I spend some time praying over all the things that I got to get done, because I got to get workers, I got to make sure registrations are coming in, I got to make sure we get these projects done. I mean, it's a lot of different stuff. And so being a spiritual man, I go and I spend time with God. And so I start praying, and I go through my list. I say, Lord, I need help with this project. I need these workers here. We need to get these things done. I know. You see me, you see my situation, and you're concerned about me. You love me. That's what your word says. So if you would help me through all of this, that would be great. Amen. And then, being a self-confident individual that I typically am, I'm going to charge the day. running up the hill with a water pistol. And I'm like, we're going to get this done. I'm typically a very positive individual. And so I'm like, I'm going to get this done. So I get on the phone. I try to find workers. I talk with my employees about the projects we got to get done. And what happens in one day, none of that comes together. So the next day, I go through my new routine. And I'll go back and I'll spend time with God. I'll say, well, Lord, if you notice, I have this list. And in this list, I need this done, and this done. I don't know if you heard me about that yesterday, but today would be really good to get that done. Amen. And then the same thing. I go out and I'm going to will it all together. And what happens? It doesn't get accomplished. So I come back the next day and I'm a little frustrated. I'm like, well, Lord, no, I got some issues here. You know, we got to get some things done. And I feel like I'm in Groundhog's Day and I'm just going through this cycle and I can't break out of it. And it's super frustrating. That's my life in the spring. So you can imagine, I'm praying about all these needs in my life, and now my leg is broken, and I can't walk. You know, we run a camp. It's a lot of ground. You got to walk if you want to do this job. And I couldn't do anything. I remember that first night I came home from the hospital. I couldn't sleep in my bed. It was so uncomfortable. So I got out in the living room. I sat down on my reclining chair. It's dark, and it's just me and God. And I'm like, God, what's going on? I mean, I prayed about this. This situation got worse. I don't understand what you're doing. I need you to show up in my life. I need a miracle. And you know what? The Lord taught me something so important for my life and what I do, but as an individual Christian, He taught me that when He needs to move in my life, He doesn't need me to do anything about it. If I really want God to step in, I need to be like John the Baptist, where I need to decrease and allow Him to increase in my life. In a period of 8 weeks, God healed my leg. It was incredible. In fact, all of these things that I had that I needed to get done, it got done. And I did nothing for it. I couldn't even move. I literally sat in a chair for 6 to 8 weeks. God took care of it all. So if I really want God to step in my life, then I need to allow Him to truly take over. That's being strong in faith. Did you notice something about our story? God did something amazing for Jacob. See, Jacob, he came up with his own plan, then he wrestled God, then he yielded. The next day, the three different caravans are headed south to go meet Esau. That first caravan comes and they got this gift, whatever that was, probably animals, livestock. And so they see Esau. Esau comes and he's angry. He's ready to kill Jacob for what he did years ago. He's still holding on to that bitterness, and that's his M.O. So he comes, and he sees these group of people, and he says, well, who are you? And they say, well, we're from your servant Jacob. We're your family, and we want to give you a gift. So he looks at the gift, and he goes, well, all right, somebody put that in the back. Let's go. So he keeps going forward, and the next caravan comes, and it's the same thing. So we're from your servant Jacob, and we have a gift to give to you. And Esau's kind of confused. He's trying to figure this out. He's like, man, I don't even think Jacob wants to fight me anymore. But who cares? Put it in the back. Let's go. They meet the third caravan. It's the same thing. And now Esau's befuddled. He's like, I don't know what's going on. What is going on? He says, put the gift in the back. Let's continue. And as they march north, Jacob starts hobbling south. He sees Jacob. Esau sees Jacob in the distance. And he sees him all alone. And it looks like he's limping on a walking stick. And he goes, I think that's Jacob. That looks like him. But he's moving slow like an old guy. It's like he's hurt. What's going on? And as he gets closer, he recognizes it's Jacob. And he begins to think, whoa, Jacob, he doesn't want to fight. I don't think he can fight. And as the gap merged together, God did something amazing. That by the time they greeted, they hugged each other. They were kissing on each other. They were weeping. You see what happened? Not only did God solve Jacob's problems, he even solved Esau's. And here, for a brief moment, we had a beautiful picture of reconciliation. You see, that's what God can do if you will allow him to empower your faith. So the question is, number one, are you a person of faith? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've been saved, where you confessed your sins before a holy God? You recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, he died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again, and because of that, you believe that, and he is your Savior. Has that ever happened in your life? There needs to be a moment. It doesn't happen through osmosis. There must be a wedding day for a Christian. Now, if this is taking place, then the question is really for you as a Christian, where are you at in your walk with God? Are you strong, or does it seem like you're wrestling? Does it seem like God is resisting your ways? If that's the case, then it's possible God's trying to confront you about something that needs to change. And maybe it's like Jacob, where you've been a little self-reliant, self-dependent, and God's saying, that's not the way of faith, and something needs to change. Whatever that is, if God is confronting you, what he wants you to do is yield. And when you yield, you're allowing him to change you, all about you, in you, and through you. And if you're willing to take an even greater step of faith, you're going to allow him to take what you think are the strengths of your life. You give it to God, and you find a way, you'll find out that God will make you stronger like you've never seen. That's what it means to live by your faith. So why don't we respond to the Lord now in prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's have a moment to respond. Maybe Rachel wants to come up and play something nice on the piano to give you a chance to just pray and contemplate these things about what we've talked about. Maybe you're here this morning, even on a Sunday, and you recognize there's never been a time in your life where you got saved. You never asked Jesus into your heart. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to let you know that somebody can help you find God today and you can get saved. You say, Josh, would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. If you'll just let me know just by slipping up your hand, I won't call you out. I won't point at you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Josh, I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Pray for me. Anybody at all? All right, I didn't see any hands. So really, the message was targeted to you, Christian. Where are you in your walk of faith? Are you God strong or you strong? If it's you that is strong, then there's a good possibility you got a lot of problems going on. But you're hitting a wall. God says, I want to change that for you. Would you just take time and pray to him? I'm going to ask Rachel to go ahead and play. And while she does, spend time in prayer. Maybe you want to come and kneel at the altar. Maybe you want to just stay there at your seat. However the Holy Spirit speaks to you, I want to invite you to pray. Let you pour out your heart. Identify these things in your life that's contrary to being strong in faith. You know, what's that area of strength? We all have our strengths. We're not all alike. Some of us have gifts in music. Some of us have gifts in teaching. Some of us have gifts in administration. Some of us are just strong athletes. You know, what is it about you that makes you strong that you would rather see God take and make strong? Now, that does not mean he has to cripple you or hurt you. In Jacob's scenario, that was because he was stubborn. So if God's speaking to you, you don't need to be stubborn like that. You could just acknowledge by faith, God, I need you. I need you to change me. And you can step forward in the right place in the way God created you. That would be a fantastic thing. Unfortunately for Jacob, God was trying to reach him and talk to him many times. And he just didn't learn his lesson. God says, I'm done. You don't want God to be done with you. You want God to change you. So take this moment and pray to him. And then Pastor will come and close us out.